Today on Real Radio.
The church is not the pastors. The church is not the deacons. The church is not the worship group. These are servants to equip you to be fulfilled in your Christian life, to bring you into the fullness of God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. In fact, Pastor Jack is in a multi-part mini-series taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 4. Here, we're told of how Israel once again had to deal with their ancient foe, the Philistines. We're also told that Israel was so defeated that they ended up losing tens of thousands of foot soldiers. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his mini-series called When the Glory Has Departed.
But they call out for the ark instead of the God of the ark. They set their eyes upon a thing, an icon, a symbol of God. That's a dangerous thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, these exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's a very dangerous thing. When you turn your back on God and begin to worship the things that God has made, it's very common. I think outside of Jesus Christ, seated on our hearts, every human will do that. Every human will do that. Every human's doing it. If Jesus is not enthroned on your heart, something will be. But false worship will always lead someone astray. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 22, starting there. Romans 1, 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, or the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. Now listen to this. And birds, they made images of birds, and four-footed beasts, they made images of those, and creeping things. You got to read that backwards. It's evolution. I mean, what do people worship when they don't worship God? They worship evolution, everything under thereof. Look, read it backwards. Creeping things, the evolutionist tells us. Oh, we all came from creeping things. Then four-footed beasts, dinosaurs and the like, and then birds. They learned how to fly. And then a man. Interesting. You stop worshiping God, you start worshiping things. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, therefore God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. These exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Because once that sled, friend, starts sliding, it goes. For even their women exchanged the natural use of a woman and burned in their lust for one another, and men with men, committing that which is shameful. Sounds like West Hollywood. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Wow, how come? All because of false worship. False worship led them to disaster. And when you're not seeing God in all of his splendor and worship, according to the Bible, you're slipping. And what happens is you begin to gravitate toward things. We have them enshrined in our hearts and they become idols. And they begin to consume our time, our energy, our efforts, our money. When I sit down at the end of the month and go through the book, the checkbook, where have my resources gone? And how much have I invested in that which will cause me to receive eternal dividends? Oh, I'm faithful to check the stock market. I'm faithful to check the report at the end of the quarter. But am I faithful to see how I have invested in the kingdom of God? And those things will last. Those dividends will come back in heaven. Tragically, most Christians don't believe that. Well, what should true worship look like? It certainly should be scriptural, for one thing. We know that. It should be attractive. Did you know that? True worship should be attractive. What do we mean by attractive? When the world comes in through these doors, or, you know, the way the earth is shaken, maybe God's going to knock down these walls, and we'll be able to worship, and the world will look on through these walls. And they should be able to drive by or come down the street and say, whoa, stop the car, stop the car. What is going on over there? I want to just check that out. Our worship of God should be attractive to the world. They should say, man, that's cool. We had somebody not too long ago get saved during the communion service. When the music was going on, the worship, you guys were singing and praising the Lord, and they flipped out. I don't mean they flipped out. They fell in love with the Lord. And they got saved that night, and they had their first communion all in one night. We should have grabbed them and baptized them right then and there, too. Huh? That would have been fun. Then throw them right up to heaven and rapture them right out of here. Should be attractive. It should be Christ exalting. Some so-called Christian worship songs or praise songs, you can't figure out if they're singing it to Jesus or to their boyfriend. It's so vague. True worship will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. True worship will be humbling. That's wonderful to think. True worship is humbling to us. And of course, it will be renewing. It strengthens us. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you'd even visit him? Wow. Did anybody see a couple weeks ago that huge, huge ring around the moon? Anybody see that? Was that spectacular? That's the biggest one I've ever seen. And how stupid we looked at. Remember standing in the backyard and we're all looking up. We look like lunatics. Until you focus on what we're looking at. It was just glorious. Here's a full moon with, I don't know what you call them. We grew up calling them moon dogs. I don't know what they're really called. I need to look it up. But it's brilliant, you know, and it's there. And does the grandeur of God cause you to be humbled and to be in awe and to be renewed? Like last night, driving down Chino Hills Parkway, at the corner of Chino Hills Parkway and Grand, we had to pull over and stop because of the hail that was pelting us at that intersection. And immediately, you thought like I did, Job talks about this. This is what Job talked about when God instructed Job on the hail that God creates. Got a phone call today from the 6,500 foot level up in San Bernardino Mountains. A friend of mine, Jeff, was calling, and he said, we've got 6.5 feet of snow. We've got 300 teenagers up here that's been here since Friday. They're stuck. Pray for us. Tremendous. And you look at the heavens. Do we ever stop to look anymore? We need to slow down and consider the heavens, the work of his hands. Man, I tell you, some of the greatest worship ever has been when you're driving down the freeway and you see a sunset. You almost start bawling, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to get too weird into this stuff, but it affects your heart. And all you see, you look at it, you just go, God, you're good. And it's almost like he was, I know he's not, but it's almost like he was starving for the worship. God, you're good. And he just goes, here, take it, blessing, go, here, scoop. And you're in the car and it's just like. You know, it's amazing. He loves to be worshiped. And if you've entered into true spiritual worship, you love to worship. He loves the worship, and you love to give the worship. It's a beautiful thing. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "Stand before the Lord in awe, and do not sin against him. Lie quietly upon your bed in silent meditation." You just lay down there. Wow! God, you're awesome. The second consideration under this point, there will be no spiritual worship in a declining person's life or a declining church when the glory has departed. Why? Because there will often be the self-promoting worship that takes place. Man-centered, emotionally based, and it will cost nothing. That is, it's not sacrificial. Self-promoting worship. Listen, worship will not be a priority. It'd be something that people say, "I'll just skip that part of the church service today or tonight. It's just worship. As long as I get there on time before the message begins," or, and a lot of people, I know this is true, a lot of people juggle. They juggle. What I mean by that is they're trying to figure out, I don't want to go in there for the worship because it's too convicting. I don't think they're Christians, by the way. This is my opinion, but I could be wrong. They don't want to worship God, but they feel this need to come to church. They don't want to worship God, and they want to be careful that they get into the service, but then they don't want to come at the wrong time and get stuck during the offering, so they don't know what to do. I don't want to give God any money, and I don't want to sing him a song, but I do want to do my Christian thing. And it's on a guilt deal. It's weird. Self-centered life is a sign of the glory having departed from someone. Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example," says Paul, "and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their own shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Self-centered, disguised in worship. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, God says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Isn't that great? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, or enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Say, "Well, gosh, Jack, if we had a court, if we had gates, I would do that." Well, we have metal, these metal gates. The doors swing on them. That's the gates for now. Okay? The court. This can be the court. Wouldn't it be wild if God required this of us? He wouldn't do this, because then that's prostitution. Did you know that? That would be prostitution. He's not into that. That would be spiritual rape. If God says, "Worship me." No, he instructs us in the word that we might learn and come in through the gates into the court with thanksgiving and praise. And so many times we have to be careful. When the glory is departing from our lives, when we're no longer standing in awe of God, we'll come walking through these doors just like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Our heads hanging, our snouts just about off the ground there, barely. And the ushers, you know, "I have a seat for you right here." "I'll find it. All by myself. Praise the Lord." You say, "Man, the glory has departed." You look like Eeyore. You sound like him too. No passion. It's gone. Tragic. Isaiah 55 verse 12 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now listen, a person whose the glory has departed, the first thing they say about that verse is, "Trees don't have hands. They get all funky on you. Mountains and hills, they can't rejoice. But when someone is walking with the Lord and their spirit-filled life, you know what? It just seems like everything's praising God. You can go to the beach and the waves are praising Him. You can look at some little bug and he's crawling in the sand and it's, man, look at this bug. It's the hand of God, everything. I mean, those kinds of people, spirit-filled like that, they're crazy to be around. And it's really funny, you can't depress them. They're just like those punching clowns, you know, that you hit and they come right back up. Hey, look, your car just got fire. Oh, shucks, I have to get a new one, I guess. Praise the Lord! Oh, look, somebody just stole your bike. Oh, I've had that bike since I was 5 years old, buddy. Oh, praise the Lord! Man. They see God in everything to the point where they see trees clapping their hands. Of course, trees don't have hands, but they got a lot of leaves. And I think in the millennium, when that Isaiah 55 is fulfilled, you're going to hear trees clap their leaves. I don't know how that's going to sound. I think sometimes on a windy day, we get a little hint, but it's going to be awesome. Can't wait. I've never heard a mountain or a hill sing. But somehow something's going to come out of those things in the millennium that's going to give God glory. And thirdly, under this point, when the glory is departed and there's no longer spiritual worship, there's what happens the most and certainly is the most embraced, and that's what I call surrogate worship. And surrogate worship is replacement or substitute worship. So what do we mean by that? People file into a church, rank and file, they sit down. And a choir, and I'm not against choirs, but a choir starts to sing, or the band begins to play, no one says a word. They don't say anything, they don't sing anything. They're thinking that, you know what, they're singing, and so many people in this condition think that the choir is singing for their enjoyment. Isn't that hilarious? But the choir sings. I wouldn't say what I'm about to say. I heard it said from a pastor that I was listening to in a conference. It was very convicting. I'll just say that this other guy said it because he did. It was so convicting. He said, you know, you got the worship group, they're singing, and you sit there, and you don't enter in. And then you've got the pastors, they're out evangelizing, trying to save the world, but you don't enter in. Then you got the homeless, and there are servants within the church, and they're out meeting the needs of the homeless, but you never enter in. And he said, wouldn't it be right if heaven should come, and they all go in, but you don't get to enter in? And I didn't like that when I heard that. The church is not the pastors. The church is not the deacons. The church is not the worship group. These are servants to equip you to be fulfilled in your Christian life, to bring you into the fullness of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called When the Glory Has Departed, an insightful look at the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Again, the title, When the Glory Has Departed. In fact, it's a multi-part mini-series taken from this passage, which means that we'll hear more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, because it's Friday, you know what that means. It means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. Ask Pastor Jack, it's a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack is answered from the pulpit. Here it is. Pastor Jack, we often hear about waiting upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord, and are there right ways and wrong ways to do so? Could you please expound on the discipline of waiting upon the Lord?
Yes. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were masters at this. If you read Christian history,
the people who've made the greatest impacts upon the world, they got alone. To wait on the Lord is, I believe, at least a twofold thing. To wait on God is to wait for his answer regarding whatever it is. And then you've got to get up and live your life during the day, don't you? And it is nurturing, it's grooming an attitude of, even though you may be involved in that, you know, I talked to a guy last Sunday, he flies for some major airline. Even though he's flying a 747, he can be waiting upon God. As a Christian, you get those flashes during your busy work day. You can be so caught up in your project and you haven't thought about God for about 4 hours. That's not a sin. You're so busy on that project, and then there's that thought, boom, I'm a Christian. God's on his throne. Oh my gosh. Now I'm acting out in my mind, right? I'm God's kid. God's on his throne. And in my mind, it goes like this. Yes. Yes. Lord, help me to stay at my job because none of this stuff in the end is really going to matter, but I got to put food on the table. So cause me to be the best employee this company's ever had. And I go back at it, right? That's waiting upon God. It's the attitude of your heart. We most often wait upon God when we want to get information from him or leading from him. Do you have a job decision? Do you think he's really cute or she's really cute? You guys like each other a lot, but should you marry her? Should you marry him? You better be waiting upon God and getting God's opinion about that relationship. Amen? Do you understand that? Whatever it is. And so it's a discipline of life. And it's tough for us, but we have to do this. But to wait is, number one, be in that attitude of, Lord, I need to hear from you. And then create opportunity for him to talk. But I'm a big fan of being alone with God. Some of you might, especially younger generations have a hard time with this concept. But I want to argue with you tonight. Go find people, great people of God, starting from the very beginning of time. And usually what is really, really great from God goes against or it seems to us to be unnatural. Does that make sense? It's hard for us because God is in that mountaintop experience. He's in that desolate place. And our temptation is, let's do this now. It seems good. It sounds right. I saw some other church do it. Let's do it. Or I saw some other Christian do it. Let's do it. That's not right. What's God telling you? You'll only know that through waiting. And if we're talking about waiting being a period of time, which it doesn't have to be, to wait upon God means to consult him, to lean on him, to have your ears listening. That could be for 5 minutes. It could be for 5 years. But to wait, don't get impatient with him. That's a brutal road if you get impatient with God, because he's not going to budge one bit. He knows his answer is going to come to you on XYZ day. And if you're trying to force his hand to answer, like, God, if you don't give me that man, I'll ask him to marry him myself. Guess what? You can't manipulate God. So I say all that to say this, you can never outwait God. He's so good. Don't worry.
All right, that's Pastor Jack expounding on the discipline of waiting upon the Lord. And that's this week's Ask Pastor Jack topic. We try to get as many Ask Pastor Jack questions as we can here on Real Radio. Just email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Now, you may hear the answer from the pulpit. You may hear it when we get Pastor Jack into the studio here. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You can pretty much ask him anything. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.